Now, last week I was dealing with justification, and I'm going to deal with it again this week in order that we may have a right understanding and what it consists of and upon whom it depends upon. There are those, you see, who deny that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us when we believe. They also deny that Christ made propitiation, that is, he satisfied divine justice or appeased God for all the sins that his people committed. They believe he offered a token offering for sin, and that while we are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ by faith, they somehow do confuse faith as a meritorious cause of salvation rather than the instrument by which we lay hold upon the things of Christ, and that we remain in a state of grace by what is called evangelical obedience. Well, that of course is very much different to the Reformed position, that when by the grace of God and the gift of faith we believe that we are justified by that faith, that is, we are declared by God to be righteous legally, though we are not actually so in ourselves, and that this righteousness, this justification, is dependent not only on the death of Christ, but on the perfect sinless life that he lived in our behalf. Now, I want us to look at this so that we are clear in our understanding of, first of all, what Christ accomplished on the cross for his people, namely, that he did make full satisfaction to God for the sins that we had committed. There is no way that God could forgive sin if he hadn't made complete satisfaction. God cannot set aside his law. It's inviolate. It's unalterable. And he has declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that cannot be remedied except the penalty was paid in full. And though, so as the hymn writer declared, though of course hymns are not the authority for our believing anything, nevertheless he declared a biblical truth, complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid the debt that I did owe. And there cannot be partial atonement. God could not and would not pardon any sinner on that account. The payment must be made in full and was made in full. But if that only, and I put only not as to diminish what was done, if that was all that was accomplished, and that when we believed in Christ our sins were forgiven, where would that leave us? It would leave us back where Adam was, but with this difference. Adam, before he fell, had a perfect nature, a sinless nature. We, even after we're converted, as we well know, don't have a sinless nature. And therefore, if the righteousness of Christ is not imputed to us, then, first of all, God could not pronounce us justified, that is, righteous, because we're not. We're not legally righteous. If our sin hasn't been atoned for, we can't be declared to be legally righteous. And then, of course, we're not actually righteous, which means that there is no way that we could retain salvation by evangelical obedience, because we are incapable, even as Christians, of doing anything that's perfect. It is tainted by sin, which is still with us and will be till we die. Therefore, there is nothing we could do in and of ourselves that would be acceptable to God. All that we do that is acceptable to God is through Christ. Somebody described him as the divine filter, to filter out all the impurities, as it were, of what we do. And you know, the Bible specifically teaches that all our righteousnesses, and there the prophet was referring to God's people, are as filthy rags in God's sight. So it's quite obvious that we cannot, by our works and obedience, remain in a state of grace, if that's what it depended on. For the simple reason, as I have stated, there's nothing perfect that we can do. In addition, faith is not meritorious. It is not something that we are rewarded for. In the first instance, as we saw a few weeks ago, faith is the gift of God. Secondly, we saw that the unregenerate person cannot exercise faith because they are spiritually dead. To believe is a spiritual action which a sinner dead in trespass and sin simply cannot do. Thirdly, as it says, we're given us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but to suffer. The piece I want to bring to your attention there, it is given us to believe on him. Faith is an instrument given us by God by which we lay hold upon the blessings of God, including salvation. It is not meritorious. We are not justified because of faith. We are justified through faith, or by and through, or one and the same in Greek, which means that is the means by which we lay hold on the things of pertaining to salvation and indeed thereafter. Now, as I have pointed out, the Bible says that we are justified by faith now. And we will go over some verses of Scripture again concerning this. It is that God declares now, or at the time a sinner repents and believes upon Christ and in Christ, that God declares that person to be righteous. But they're not righteous in themselves. They're not inherently righteous. This is where sanctification comes in, which is a process which never is complete in this scene of time. It is on the basis of Christ's atoning work that, having made complete satisfaction for our sins, the debt is cleared, and on the fact that his righteousness is imputed to us, that is put to our account, that God declares us to be righteous. It is a forensic declaration, a legal one, on the basis of law. As I said last week, there are the two pillars, if you like, upon which justification rests: the atoning work of Christ and the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, the Bible, of course, repeatedly tells us that we are not justified by works. It is by faith, which again rules out of court this idea of evangelical obedience. Because what else is evangelical obedience if it's not works? It's something we do. It's works. It's works under a different name, but that's what it is. If our salvation depends on anything we do, or is retained by anything we do, that is works. And there's no other way of looking at it. But salvation is not upon something we do in and of ourselves. It is believing in something that has been done in our behalf, namely, the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look at a number of scriptures again to reinforce this in our minds. Romans 3, verse 20. We read from verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So obviously it declares nobody can be justified by the keeping of the law, for nobody can keep the law. We can, even as Christians. None of you here, and certainly not this preacher, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, do we? Are you sure about that? Does none of us keep the law perfect? Does none of us love God with all our hearts? In fact, does none of us love our neighbor as ourselves? Now, thank God, we do love God. But we know it's not with all our hearts, other things steal in. And we are concerned for our neighbor, but I doubt we love him or her as ourselves. I mean, we just can't do it, because we still got that sinful inclination within us. And you know, the Bible says, cursed is he that continueth not in all the works of the law to do it. And continueth not. If we are to be justified by law, it means perfect and continual obedience. Once we fail, that's it, we're done. And here it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, because it is by our inability to keep the law that we realize just how much sinners we are. And even the very commandments that the law commands us to do inflames sin within us. When he says, thou shalt not lust, it begets lust. When it says, thou shalt not covet, we covet. And so on. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. But he says, now the righteousness of God, mark you, not our righteousness, without the law is manifested, been witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a God-given, God-bestowed righteousness wrought out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. Now, I realize I've been through these things before, but reinforcing truth is always useful. It's useful for me as well, I hope, as for you. And it helps us to memorize it so that if we're called upon, we can memorize where it comes from and what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, because it's a gift of his grace, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Likewise, Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and so on. And so, again, of course, we always refer to Ephesians 2 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's three witnesses. Threefold ties not easily broken, so to speak. And, the word of God is as plain can be. Works have no part in obtaining salvation. Nothing. It is 100% grace. The instrument is faith, which itself is the gift of God, and we are sovereignly regenerated by the Spirit of God so that we become spiritually alive and are, as the Bible says, enabled to believe. Then Romans 5, now this is, I'm not going through it all. You should be familiar with it. This is the comparison between the first and the last Adam. And it is this. You see, Adam's sin was imputed to us. This is the argument here. So let's read it. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come, that is Christ, of course. But as the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, now there you have the obedience of Christ, both active and passive, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, for where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a comparison. Adam's sin was imputed to us. All sinned in Adam. So the obedience of Christ is imputed to those who by the grace of God repent and believe, even though it is not their righteousness. Just as Adam's sin wasn't our sin in that we committed it in and of ourselves, though we sinned in Adam. So also in Christ we are identified with him, so that what he accomplished for us in our behalf by his life and by his death. Again, we turn to Romans 10 and 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. You know, justification and righteousness, same meaning. Sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now, we go back a bit. We have this in the banner yesterday. We go back to verse 9. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ye are justified. Not that you will be. It's not something future. Now, as you well know, the Corinthian Christians were not exactly to be held up as model Christians. There were many things wrong. And he speaks to some who had been in deep dyed sin because they're of a Gentile background, and Corinth was an extremely wicked city. And he says, but amongst other things, ye are justified. Well, they certainly couldn't be justified by anything they had done. And they certainly weren't model Christians. That's why we say justification is not depending upon the state of the person justified. It is a declaration outside of them and apart from their actual state. But they are legally declared by God to be justified on the basis of Christ's atoning work and his righteousness. In he perfectly kept the law. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Sorry, 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the great exchange. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were imputed to him. And as I always add the caution, that didn't mean he was tainted by sin. He became legally responsible for our sin. And his righteousness was imputed to us. It became our righteousness. Though we ourselves, of course, are not righteous in ourselves, even until we leave this scene of time. Philippians 3:9. and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So all those scriptures make it pretty plain that our justification is not anything to do with what we are in and of ourselves. It is not something that is granted to us at the end of our earthly pilgrimage, that we live such a good and obedient life that God then says, well, you're justified, because you see, that's inherent righteousness, which we don't have anyway. It is not something that is repeated, that God declares us righteous today, and because of sin, we are declared unrighteous tomorrow, and then the following day or weeks, we repent of that, and we're declared to be righteous again. That's not how it works. It says we are justified by faith. Those many scriptures speak of the fact that they were already so justified. That faith, of course, is based in Christ and Christ alone. And we must look away from ourselves and look only to Christ as the basis, the foundation for our salvation. Even as Paul in Corinthians says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is what upon whom the whole edifice of the church of Jesus Christ is built. And it is by faith we are enabled to appropriate those riches in Christ which God has provided for us. And as you have seen, the Bible is at pains to make sure that we understand that it is not anything we do. It repeatedly says that, and I've read it to you. It is by believing. You say, but it's by our believing. In other words, there's merit in our believing. But that is not the case, because that faith is the gift of God. It's not ours. And it is God who enables us to believe. If faith was something that we do in and of ourselves, then it is works. It is works. If there's anything meritorious as far as salvation is concerned in anything we do, then it's works. And it doesn't matter if it's 99% faith and 1% works, it still means that salvation is of works. As Paul, I've often quoted it, says, if it's of grace, it's no more works. If it's of works, it's no more grace. You can't mix the two. It's not a combination. It's not grace and works. It's all of grace. Now, by way, of course, of caution, which I always give, you see, people get these two things mixed up. The Romanists are the prime example, but they're not the only ones. That they mistake the outworking of salvation as the working for salvation. You see, the faith that justifies produces the wit that one would expect from those who claim to be justified, which is what James is saying. You show me your faith, he says, without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, do you see what he's saying? My works are a demonstration of the faith I've already got. But your faith, if it doesn't produce works, well, it can't be seen. It can't be evidenced. In fact, it doesn't exist. Works are the inevitable, good works, and then relatively good, are the inevitable result of us having been born of the Spirit of God. Ephesians, you know, plainly states this. If we read on in Ephesians 2. Now he says, you know, well, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now he says, for we are his workmanship. It's what he's wrought. And what has he wrought? What it tells us here. Created in Christ Jesus by good works? No. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works are the inevitable consequence. Now, you see, people's faith varies, as the Bible plainly teaches and experience plainly teaches. But there are necessary marks of a person who has passed from death to life, from the power of Satan unto God. They are the outworkings of salvation, which we already possess. They neither cause salvation nor retain salvation. Now, if we believe that they do, we're in Roman Catholic territory, we are actually believing in salvation by works. And the Bible is so clear of that. Now, what the Bible says, the warnings that the Bible gives are the exhortations that the Bible gives. For instance, give diligent, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. In other words, don't be presumptuous. Look for the marks that you are in a state of grace. What is your attitude to God? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Do you love his word? Do you hate evil, especially the evil of our own hearts? Do the things of this world no longer hold a pleasure for us? Do we no longer hanker after them? This will not happen all at once in a new convert. That's the process of sanctification, which I shall deal with, God willing, next week, not to be confused with justification. There is an inevitable outworking of a person who has truly been born from above. We will love the word of God. We will reverence the word of God. We should delight in the word of God. We should search the scriptures to find out the great truths of the word of God. And I always say that's one sign I always look for in a person who professes to have becoming a Christian: do they love the word of God? Have they got an appetite for the word of God? Because it's heavenly spiritual food, which the new man needs and desires and hungers for, if they're truly born from above. Just as Christ said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So don't confuse the outworkings of salvation and put it for working for salvation. That's the great error that's crept in. That's the error of Romanism. You find it with Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, and Christadelphians. They're all working for salvation. They do not rest on Christ alone. They may say that they do to an extent, but it's like the Mormons say, we are saved by grace after we've done everything we can do. Clean contradiction. Now, finally, there is that wonderful verse in Jeremiah 23 and 6, which is a verse prophesying of the coming of the Messiah in Jeremiah 23. I read from verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgments and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sid Kenyu. I was hoping to find Mary McShane's hymn in one of the hymn books, but it wasn't in it. At least I couldn't find it. I once was a stranger to grace and to God, and said, Jehovah Sid Kenyu meant nothing to me. And then he goes on in the end and says, Jehovah Sid Kenyu means all things to me. And it should to us. That's what I'm depending on. I'm not depending on my righteousness because I haven't got any. Not anything that's acceptable with God. I am depending upon the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. I have no other claim. And as the hymn writer put it, I may my fierce accuser face, the devil, and tell him, thou hast died. I hope that is our sole and resting place and our trust for salvation. Amen.